Okay, well, why don't we open in a word of prayer? And I'm going to do it different. Since you're not muted yet, Daryl, why don't you open in prayer for us, if you would, please, and then I'll get started.
Okay.
Thanks.
Yeah. My gracious God and our loving Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to be on Zoom and to listen to Tillman, and we just pray for him. We're thankful for him, and we're thankful for the messages we've heard him give in the past, and we just pray for him tonight as we listen to him and enjoy what you brought before him, share with us tonight. And we pray that others might join tonight. We pray for Eldon, and we pray for Joe. We know Joe hasn't been feeling well, and we just pray for him that he might be well enough to join tonight too. And so we commit ourselves to you. We thank you for your precious word that Tillman will be able to open and share with us tonight. What a privilege it is to have your entire word before us. And what a privilege in this land that we have that, the freedom to be able to open it without being arrested or put in prison and even fined. And so we're thankful for it, Lord. We pray that we might value it and pray that we might be edified tonight as built up in our most holy faith as we listen to Tillman tonight. So give him freedom to share what he has on his heart. And we commit it to you in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Daryl.
Yeah, you're welcome.
I was really hoping Eldon was going to be on because I was going to start by saying this message is really CFE, continuation from Eldon. In a sense, it's like that. Eldon, I think all of us here can say, you know, we truly love him. And he's such a good testimony for the Lord and tells people what the Lord has done for him. And of course it comes off real because it is, and it really gets through to people. But he was talking right at the end of last week on Friday night, and then Sunday night, since Joe couldn't make it, he gave a message at the chapel, but his message was basically the quote in Mark from Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength," which there's one extra one in the New Testament. And Eldon's message basically was he can't get past just his heart. And I think actually for me, I feel exactly the same way. I know from reading in the New Testament, it seemed like Paul got past that, but he seemed to get stuck on the mind. Because you remember the verse he said his goal was to bring every thought captive, you know, and I for sure can't even come close to saying that. But to serve the Lord and to love the Lord with all your heart, it's immense. I mean, it's immense. We have so many distractions. And we're going to find out tonight, so many idols. And really, I was going to start with a certain king in the Old Testament. And the Spirit of God kept telling me, go back. No, go back, go back. And so when I got to Saul, the Spirit doesn't talk to me audibly, but I was getting that sense because as I was studying, it kept taking me back. It kept taking me back. And I knew who I wanted to end with. So, and really the title of tonight is for especially, you know, there's four of us. Oh, five. Sorry, Kathy. And we want to finish well. And, you know, none of us is, we're not in our 20s. We're not in our 30s. We're looking at least, I know for me, I worked on the railroad a long time and the average railroader lives to 68 years old. And I'm almost 66. And I told a guy, I go, that's fine. I said, I've had a great life. I said, but I actually used to use that to tell people, you know, this body's going to die, but I'm not. And they would give you a look. Well, it was the perfect opportunity then to explain myself. But we want to finish well. And so the Lord inspired me to go back to Saul. And I'm going to just kind of give an overview of some of them. And then we're going to look at specific scriptures. But we all know Saul. I mean, Saul started off well, right? I mean, we hear about him. They lost their donkeys, you know, or jackasses, whatever you want to call them. And he went looking for them and ends up running into Samuel, right? I mean, they're going to go see the seer, you know, maybe he can tell us where they are, you know, but he ends up, you know, being anointed, prophesying and doing well. And then you get to 1 Samuel 13. And I kept thinking, I remember reading that, oh, if he'd have just waited just a little longer. But we know the story, and especially since it's the five of us, we know the story where Samuel didn't show up at the time that he expected him. So he went and offered the sacrifices. And the Bible says, it's just as soon as he was done, here comes Samuel. And Samuel says, what have you done? You know, and not only that, he didn't obey the Lord. He didn't wipe them out, and he kept some of the things for themselves. Remember Samuel saying, yeah, you did? What is this bleeding of the sheep I hear, you know? And he goes, well, I kept them for the Lord. Well, it's like stealing from the Lord and then giving it back, you know, or disobeying and say, oh yeah, well, I'm going to steal this money, but I'm going to give it to the Lord. Oh, no. And Samuel tells him to obey is better than sacrifice. You know, to heed is better than the fat of rams. You know, I mean, that's how it reads in the King James. That's how I memorized it. So, I mean, you know, and we know that from that time on, I mean, even though there was an evil spirit that bothered him and he even got David to play his harp for him and it would relieve him. But then what did he do? He was trying to kill the Lord's anointed. He was trying to kill David. And we know that it was satanic because Satan knows the scriptures. We know that, right? Satan quoted the scriptures to Jesus when in the desert. And so he knows the scriptures. He knows that the Messiah is going to come through the line of Judah. He knows. And so now he's going to try and wipe it out. Nope, it's not going to happen. But anyway, so Saul ends up, what does he do right at the end of his life? Seeks out a witch of Endor, and calls, and you know, what's really surprising is that Samuel actually came up, and you can tell the witch was surprised. You know, this was of the Lord, not of Satan. And Samuel says, yeah, tomorrow you're going to be with me, you know, and he ends up dying the next day in battle. But started well, finished poorly. You know, then you get to David. And we all know that it says about David that he was a man after God's own heart. And in fact, let's the one scripture that it says about David, 1 Kings 15:5. So let's just look at that. 1 Kings 15:5. And it says, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And so we know that David did finish well. He messed up in the middle part of his life, and it cost a lot of people their lives, actually. And we know Name one son of David that did well his entire life. Not one. Not one. You know, and his sin, you know, you reap what you sow, right? And it's sad. And we know that his sons did not do well. Now, Solomon did at the beginning, right? Solomon was anointed king. And the Lord even says, remember, the Lord asks him, what do you want? And he asked for wisdom. And he said, because I need this to rule the people. And the Lord says, the Lord was pleased. He says, well, because of that, I'll give you wisdom and riches. Well, you know, I wish the Lord hadn't have given him riches, but he did. But we see with Solomon, let's look at 1 Kings 11, 4 through 8. So you have to go back. Let's just start at the beginning of chapter 11. It said, King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites, of the nations which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. But Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For he went after the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom. And Milcom and Molech, it's same god, all right? If you actually look at the consonants, they're the same. And the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And Solomon even built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise he did for all his strange wives, which he burnt incense and sacrificed unto their God. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which he had appeared unto him twice. The Lord appeared unto him twice, literally. And yet, what was it that turned his heart away? You're going to see both in him, but you're going to see all through the scriptures that it's always idolatry. That's what it is. And when you look at idolatry, and even all through the Old Testament, start with Moab, right? Whenever now the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, and now what tripped them up? Well, we find out that Balaam, actually, we didn't see it in the Old Testament. We find it out in the New Testament that he told Balak, you know how to trip them up? Use your women. Use your women. And sure enough, That's what they did. And you're going to find out, though, that idolatry and immorality are forever linked together. And you see that all through the Old Testament. Whenever you had these false gods, they had men and women cult prostitutes all through them, thousands of them, thousands. And it's one and the same, and people don't understand. How is it the same? It's the same sin, because it's unfaithfulness. That's what it is. It's exactly unfaithfulness. And Solomon started so well. But actually, if you look in Luke 12, you'll find out how Solomon died. He died a fool. He died an absolute fool. Thought, eat, drink, and be merry. Everything's looking really good. And the Lord says to him, you fool. Tonight, your soul will be required of you. And it's what a shame. What an absolute shame that the wisest man that probably ever lived. That they talk about, if you actually do the research, they said Solomon designed a throne that actually was mechanically so far above. All he had to do was step on this stair step, and the stairs would take him right up to his throne and seat him on his throne. Something like that didn't even exist at that time. The Lord made him, it talked about, he made him wise in the area of even botany. You name it. The Lord gave him wisdom in everything so that there was peace in the land, there was prosperity, and yet he turned to women and idols and died a fool. I mean, how sad. So the Lord was angry. So now the Lord says he's going to split up the kingdom. I'm going to start with Jeroboam. I think especially the five of us know that when the kingdom was divided up, you had two names that sound alike. Jeroboam, who took the 10 northern tribes, which was referred to as Israel, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, all right, and actually by an Ammonitis, and he took Judah, and it just so happened that Benjamin was included in there. So, but you take Jeroboam. Remember, there's the prophet meets with Jeroboam. And you tell me this doesn't sound familiar, and especially since we're such a small group. There's a prophecy concerning a king. An evil king finds out about the prophecy of the king and tries to kill him. The king flees to Egypt. He stays there until he hears that the evil king is dead. So he returns back to his land, but finds out that the evil son of the evil king is listening, so is still living and ruling, so he goes up north. Who does that sound like? Somebody unmute themselves and tell me.
Oh, it's so beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus.
Yes. I mean, and not only that, and I can prove it too, because let's turn to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11, verse 38. He's talking to Jeroboam. Let's start at 30 to 35. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto you, Jeroboam, 10 tribes, and unto his son I will give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. And I will take you, and you will reign according to all that your soul desires, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if you will hearken unto all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with you and build you a sure house as I built for David, and will give Israel unto you. If he had done what was right, his line would have ruled and continued to rule over Israel, just like he promised David. That's what it just said. But what did he do? He turned to idolatry. The same thing, right? He was afraid that when the people went to Jerusalem, as they were required to 3 times a year, the men, that they would desert him and turn to Rehoboam, and actually even says in the verse, and kill him. And so he said, So he makes 2 golden calves. He puts one up north in the land of Dan, and he puts the other one in Bethel down towards the south. And he even tells them, these are your gods. You know, I meant to look up and see how many times it says in the Old Testament that the Lord was so ticked off that he said he sinned just like Jeroboam, son of Nebat. He says that over and over. That just really riled the Lord. And if you really, I think I've mentioned this to you. If you put it together with the hieroglyphics of Egypt, and you put it together with Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, you will find out that the Egyptians practiced satanic worship. And there's a reason why when they didn't know where Moses went for 40 days, what did they make? A golden calf. It was always a golden calf. And cherub, if you check Ezekiel, and make sure you check me between Ezekiel 1 and 10, the one time when it says these four creatures that transport the throne of God, they have four faces: man, lion, cherub, eagle. But the first time he says man, lion, ox, eagle. All right. They're interchangeable. And that's why you see the hieroglyphics in Egypt. You have a man-like figure and he's got the head of an ox. All right. But anyways, so they were going right back to Egypt, right back to satanic worship. And, you know, we even have a cult today that says that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. You know, it's an abominable, it's blasphemy, you know, because he is God eternal, you know, the eternal Son of God, you know, the one who never had a beginning or end. We see that picture in Melchizedek, you know. He has no genealogy. He wasn't born. The only time he was born was when he became a human being, that God incarnate, which who can understand that? So anyways, once again, we see Jeroboam. He could have done so well, but he didn't. He turned to idolatry. Let's go to Rehoboam. Let's look at the verses where it says about Rehoboam, and it says in Second Chronicles 11:17. So let's look at that. Second Chronicles 11:17. And it says, and they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong. 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. But guess what? Then he quits. And you see, he ends up taking himself. He ends up taking 18 wives and 60 concubines. And it's no wonder then that in the fifth year of his reign, Shishak, who was the king of Egypt, and we're already familiar with him, right? Because whenever Rehoboam went down to Egypt, he was friends with Shishak. And Shishak even gave him a place and everything else. And then when he heard that Solomon had died, when he headed back to the land of Israel, Shishak was still king. Well, he comes up in the fifth year, and then he lays siege to Jerusalem because of now the idolatry that now Rehoboam is involved with. And they don't destroy, they take cities, but they don't destroy Jerusalem because the Lord is merciful to them. But he ends up taking all the stuff out of the temple, even the golden shields and stuff. They end up making bronze shields. And you can read between the lines. It says that whenever the king used to come up, the guards would go and get the bronze shields and look at them. And then when he was gone, they'd go and put them back in the house. It was like they were ashamed of them because, you know, no, we're not showing these off. Anyways, I don't know if that's exactly true, but that's the way I take it. It's like they just did it right when he came. And then after he left, they just took him right back to the house. But once again, here's Rehoboam. 3 years. And guess what? They have peace and Judah becomes strong. Deserts the Lord, turns to women and idolatry once again. Now, There's no peace. And in fact, it says now the whole time between he and Jeroboam, there's war the whole time. Always war, no peace, no peace. And you know, just a short break from this, you know, whenever we look at the U.S., we've deserted the Lord. As a nation, we've deserted the Lord. The laws have become evil laws. You know, we've killed between 60 and 70 million babies. You know, now we have made homosexuality something to be proud of. They even use the word pride. They have a pride parade, you know, whenever they should be ashamed. And there's no shame. If you listen to Jonathan Cahn at all, he's a Jewish man who's a Messianic Jew, and he really puts a lot of things together. You know, whenever President Biden signed some of these things into law, reinforcing what Obama had put in, it was on the exact day back in the land of Judah on the Jewish calendar that the same thing had happened. You know, it's not by accident. You know, we're seeing things come out in our day, the patterns that happen. And that's why, unless there is a huge revival in this country's going down. I mean, I'm not mean going down morally. We're already there. I'm talking, we're going to be destroyed. This country's going to be destroyed. And, it's going to be taken over. I mean, the examples of Israel and Judah that happened about 100 years apart in history are going to take place in this country too, if the Lord doesn't come back. You know, so we've turned to idolatry, and they're the same idols. You know, I was telling Beth, I said, do you think it's by accident that, you know, you remember back in the early 60s, I think it was the Washington, no, it was the New York Times, I think, and there was the headline, God is dead. And I think all of us, except maybe Daniel, are old enough to remember that. And you probably have read about it, Daniel. But then what happened? You know, nature hates a vacuum. If you say there's no God, do you think nothing's going to be there? No. Now all of a sudden, demonic things come in. Evil things come in. And what happens? Well, they had the sexual revolution. It's the same thing. Exact same thing. No God? Oh, yeah. Idols. Immorality. And it's just gone from one step, degradation, degradation, degradation. And the Lord has given them over to do perverse things, you know, horrible things. And that's what's happening in our country. I want to give you one more example before I go to Ephesians, and thank goodness. If you look at 2 Chronicles 13, let's look at 2 Chronicles 13. Okay, this is Rehoboam's son, Abijah. Sometimes he's called Abijam. And this is the 18th year of King Jeroboam. Abijah begins to reign over Judah. This is verse 1. And he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was, this says like Micaiah. Sometimes she's called Makkah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And anyways, let's keep reading. Abijah set the battle in array with the army of the valiant men of war, 400,000 chosen men. And Jeroboam comes up with 800,000 chosen men, men of valor. Verse 4, Abijah stood up on Mount Zemarim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, Jeroboam and all Israel. Don't you know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever? To him and his sons by a covenant of salt. Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and has rebelled against his Lord. and are gathered unto him vain men, children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. Kind of an interesting way to talk about your dad. And now you think that you can withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hands of the sons of David, and you be a great multitude with your golden calves, notice, with your golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands? That whosoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, he may be a priest of them that aren't even gods. Verse 10, but as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him, the priests which minister unto the Lord, the sons of Aaron, the Levites, upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. And the showbread also they set in order on the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps are up to burn every evening, for we keep charge of the Lord our God. But you have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us, for our captain and his priests was sounding the trumpets to cry alarm against you, the children of Israel. You don't fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you will not prosper. In other words, you won't win. But Jeroboam caused an ambush to come about behind him, so they were before Judah and behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was in front of them and behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. And the man of Judah gave a shout. Sound familiar? We got a shout and trumpets. Kind of sounds like Jericho, except this time it's not Jericho, it's Jeroboam. All right. It's interesting. And it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hands. And Abijah and his people slew them with great slaughter, so that there fell slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. I'm going to stop there because, first of all, I didn't remember that number until I studied this week, the 500,000. I just thought, man, it's no wonder a lot of them had to have more than one wife. They lost 500,000 men, fighting men, in one battle because of the sin of Jeroboam. That's what it was, because of the sin of Jeroboam and his idolatry. And all of a sudden, they just think they can do whatever they want. Anybody can be a priest. Anybody can be a minister. Does that sound like our country? Sure does. They choose to ignore and cause the word of God to be a lie. I mean, they're calling God a liar. That's what they're doing. And it's so sad, and that's why we're going down. But my point in all this is that this makes Abijah sound good. It makes him sound like, okay, he's doing pretty good. Let's see what the Lord has to say about him. Let's turn to 1 Kings. It's in the 1 Kings chapter 15. Verse 3. Okay, in verse 1 and 2, it's talking about he's now in the 18th year, Abijam reigns over Judah 3 years. Look at verse 3. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. I have some other verses from Asa, but you know, when Asa ends up becoming king, he ends up destroying the idols it says that his father made. Same thing. Idolatry. And same thing, they had wives. You know, it says in, I wrote the verses down if you want to refer to them. The kings in Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 and 17, The kings were specifically instructed not to multiply horses and not to multiply wives. They were not to do that because that was a sure sign that you were not depending on the Lord for your strength. You were not depending on the Lord to sustain you and your people with many children, many heirs and stuff. The Lord was well able to do that. It's the Lord who opens the womb. It's the Lord who knits you together secretly, and that you're made marvelously, that it, like it tells you in Psalm 139. The kings did not do that. And I think I've mentioned to this group one time before, it also mentions there that the king was supposed to write down the law and recite it before the people every year. And for those who were to, you weren't to take away nor add to the scriptures. And in Judaism, if they say, okay, who was the one who took away from scripture? They would say Solomon. Because when Solomon would read this, he would omit this part because it was evident that he was disobeying the Lord. All right. This was passed down through Judaism. And so it's interesting and sad, but now you know why Solomon, he was going to take away from the word of God because he wanted to do what he wanted to do. Man, I love these women, man, but it's a pretty good deal. It's sad. And these kings made the same mistake over and over and over. And the reason why is because they weren't devoted to the Lord with all their heart. And that's why I was hoping Eldon would be here tonight, because that's what he was saying. And I can tell you for sure, that's me. I can't say honestly to the Lord that I love you with all my heart. You know, I really do love the Lord, but I'm like Peter. I can't say that it's unconditional. I'd be a liar. And, but I sure want to. And I've been, you know, we've been praying to the Lord in our studies, and I've been praying to the Lord in my studies, you know, that the Lord would help me to finish well, because I feel time is short. And these studies, I can just tell you guys, this Friday night study has so blessed us. And I think it's because it's so personal. You know, I've gotten to know you guys. And when you hear people's heart, you know, and Daryl, when you speak, you bring so many verses out to get your point across, you know, and we're flipping there. And it's so wonderful to see and hear how the Lord is using you to bring more light, more light, more light by the word of God, because it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, like it says in Psalm 119, right? So we know those things, and that's what's going to show the way for us so that we don't go to the left or to the right. And that's what he said about David. He didn't turn to the left or to the right. I was thinking, you know, we talked about the crossing of the Red Sea before. If they'd have turned to the left or the right, they were doomed, right? They had to go straight. Otherwise, they'd have hit the wall of water. I mean, so anyways, but, you know, the Lord, he talks about, you know, to follow the straight and narrow way, because that's the way that leads to life. You know, yes, I'm not very, what's the word that the world uses? Am I narrow-minded? I am. I am. I believe what God says, and I know it's the truth. I know that it works, and there's a reason for it. It's to make us successful. And in light of that, you know, I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, because this, if you say, okay, let's do this. Well, if there's no practicality involved in scripture, you know, I mean, you just as well throw it away, but there is. And, you know, these verses really meant a lot to me. Let's Let's just start at the very beginning of Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, okay, of course, you know, this is Paul talking, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he gives seven ones. He says, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know, he's giving us a secret here, that the unity is very important. And we've talked about that in this study as well. And we've talked about a lot of the hurt that has gone on in the past. I remember one time, a little assembly that Beth and I went to, actually on the northeast side of Des Moines. It was called North Acres. And we'd gone there. We always thought it was interesting because we just moved there. We went to this little assembly, and the second, and you know, I think that they'd heard of us, and we did have a letter of commendation that we told them, but they were having problems with their junior high group. So that actually the second Sunday we went there, we were teaching the junior high group. And all they needed was a few knots jerked in their tails, and they actually turned into some really good kids. And they just needed somebody with a little discipline. And it was a blast. We actually ended up a blast. But, you know, they weren't unified, and they ended up splitting and dissolving. There's nothing worth that. You know, I think all of us, if we're honest, there's things that somebody goes, well, you know, wow, I gotta look at that. You know, I'm not sure about that, but it's not ever going to cause me a problem to say that, man, I don't love Don, that I don't love Daniel, that I don't love Kathy, that I don't love Daryl. I mean, you know, or Eldon, or Dave, all these people that are on here, or any of these people that are in the chapel, because there's only one body. And if you're splitting that, you're splitting the body. Well, what happens then? There's a death. There's a death. Not unlike a marriage, when there's a divorce, there's a death. And it's not worth that. You know, when we see these things, that there's only one Spirit, and it's the same Spirit in all of us. And if we, you know, the verse I was just thinking, I was actually sleeping, and the Lord brought this verse to my mind, that when you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know, that's how we walk, you know, and they're called. And it's interesting, because then in verse 7, you get the conjunction, but there's one, but there's different gifts. And I've emphasized to people, don't criticize somebody because they're not like you. They don't teach like you. They don't dress like you, because the Lord knows that. And so he gives varying gifts to varying people, but it's for the unity, and it's for the edification, and for the building up of the saints, the equipping. And it's interesting that word that he uses there in the King James, it says, you know, thoroughly furnished, you know, and actually, when you look at the word literally in the Greek, you know, if you kind of look at, you can kind of see, this is a different place where I've put the computer tonight. And hey, by the way, am I cutting out at all? Okay, good. All right, so I'm closer to the router, so that's good. But you'll notice I'm in a different perspective tonight, right? I mean, so you can see the TV mounted on the wall, you know, and you can see the dining room table over there, and there's my food, right? I mean, but the whole place is thoroughly furnished. It's completely furnished so that the house works. Everything has its place, and actually some places have too much in their place, but it makes the house work so that you can live, so that it's tidy, that you can keep it clean. And it really works together. Everything works together. And that's the way when he talks about, he doesn't give all the gifts here. I think all of you know, right? Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. That's where you find the gifts. All right. So there's two 12s, there's two 4s. So, but he just mentions just a few of them here. But the point being is that he gives some apostles. I mean, and I don't know how you guys feel, and I don't care if you disagree with me, but I don't think there are apostles anymore. And some people have disagreed with me, but I'm sorry. They didn't witness Christ in his resurrection. And you know, so it doesn't fall, but there's some prophets, there's some evangelists, there's some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This is what's important, and this is what we hold dear, that we are unified in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my God and my Savior. This is the most important thing, and this is what's going to hold us together, and this is what's going to keep us from idolatry, from immorality, to love the Lord. And who is it? It's Christ. It's Christ. And not only that, he's in you. The Bible said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, you know, Daryl talks about, I can't remember your exact words when you're talking about the scriptures, but, you know, you were so excited. We have the word of God, you know. I mean, literally, when you see that, right, in 2 Timothy, and it says, you know, God breathed. It's just like we're sitting there and God's talking to us. And so when he's talking, he's so close, you can feel his breath hitting you. That's what it's like. That's what that verse means, right? And you know, have you ever heard somebody do that? You know, they come right in your face and talk and you think, oh boy, they had some garlic, you know, it's like, get back. But that's the sense that we get, that God personally is right there with us and we can feel the Spirit moving us and teaching us all things, and whatsoever things I commanded you, even unto the end of the age. This is the point of the gifts. This is the point of your gift, Daniel, your gift, Daryl, your gift, Dawn, and Kathy, your gift too, and every single one who is in the local church, so that we can stay unified and know what's important to keep us from these evil things and finish well. Those are the things that matter. These other things are things, you know, things. You can tell in America, they worship the body. That's what they do. They worship the body so that they're taken away with immorality, the disgusting things. They worship the created things rather than the Creator, who is glorified forever. You know, Romans 1, right? I mean, so we know these things and we know what we're supposed to do. And I just wanted to bring forth these kings, especially too, because all of us know this because you guys are familiar with the scriptures, but we're going to be kings and priests to God. We're going to rule with him. This is not something small. To rule with Christ in the millennium for 1,000 years. I mean, I'm going to be lucky to live to 70 if the odds are pulled up, right? You know, and already I don't look as good as Daryl. So I'm already sunk. But even if not, I'm going to rule with him for 1,000 years. For sure. For sure. And it says we're going to be kings and priests to God. And this is one of the reasons why I wanted to bring out these kings. And what was it that tripped them up? It's idolatry. And idolatry, if you don't see immorality in idolatry, you will. You will. Because it follows. It's just, and it's one and the same. So just want to encourage you tonight with these things. These are the things that we go after, you know, and these, use your gifts. You know, I like talking to people, and I'm not as forward as some people are. I like to get a rapport with people. And a lot of times, and then they get to know me and they'll ask a question, and then, okay, I'm ready. And it's interesting, you know, just this past week, I had, you know, two opportunities to just say something and I got zero response. It was like, okay, but that's okay. That's okay. And in fact, I texted Scott about the conference in, California that they went to last weekend. And I told him, I said, you know, tell me a couple things that really hit you. And one of the things that hit him, that really impressed him, he said, was that even when Christ spoke, they scoffed at him. They scoffed at his message and everything else. Do you think we're not going to get the same response? Well, of course we are, but that shouldn't discourage us. And that really encouraged him. And that should encourage us tonight. And I know that was told me to be able to tell you that tonight, so that this is not discouraging. I sold insurance for just a short time. And they always said, you know, you're going to get rejected. You know, don't worry about it. They're not rejecting you personally. They're just rejecting your product. Just go see the people. It'll sell. And they were right. You know, so plant the seeds. You know, sow the seeds for the Lord. Study the word. You know, the Bible says to be, in the King James, to be instant, in season and out, you know, and to be ready to give an answer. In fact, I can tell you that the first guy I helped lead to the Lord on the railroad, he asked me a spiritual question out of nowhere. I mean, and later on, after he'd become a Christian, I was telling him this, and he goes, so, in season and out of season, he goes, so were we poaching? and I go, yes, we were. I said, but it became the right season. And it was interesting, because if I had time to tell you the whole story, it was just like the Philippian jailer all over again. Because he asked me the question, I told him, and he says, what should I do? And I said, I'll tell you exactly what you do, Dan. His name was Dan. You know, don't mess around. The Spirit of the Lord is convicting you. You need to put your trust in the Lord today. He put his trust in the Lord that day. You know, so out of the blue, this was a guy who was a drunkard, an immoral man, and he was transformed. You know, so anyways, is that worth? If that's the only guy I led to the Lord, or I didn't lead him to the Lord, I just pointed him the way, and the Spirit of God saved him. If that was the only thing that ever happened in my life, that would have been worth it. Mm-hmm. You know, so, you know, that old song, lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just how to pray. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. I'm not sure if those last couple words are right, but it's really close to that. But that's what's important. And that's what's going to keep us excited and on the right path to finish well. That's what I have for tonight.
Well, thank you, Tillman. I just want to say you're a man after my own heart.
Well, I can tell you, Don, Beth and I love you and your family. Oh my goodness. I'm serious. It about brings us to tears sometimes. I wish I'd have met you a long time ago. Mm-hmm. So it's been a blast and such a blessing, you know, And this Bible study has really helped us. It's really helped us.
You've touched on a number of items that weigh heavy on our hearts. The matter of the Spirit of God. I'm afraid most Christians just don't understand the Spirit's function amongst God's people. And how to get that across in a way that would say, that others would say, I want that. I want that liberty. I want that relationship with the Lord. I want to be able to enter into things far fuller. But generally, our own ways and ideas keep us from that. I thought about when you mentioned these, the make mistakes over and over. It seems like as if I was getting the gist of what you were saying, that one generation made a move in one direction, and then the next generation would go a little further and make the same mistakes. That's happening in Christendom. That's happening where in some quarters, those have missed something in the Word of God. And the next generation, they're a little further away. And the next generation, they're a little further away. There are those that have added rules and laws to the Word of God that are not there. But I think we can see that happening. And what is it that would draw people back to the purity and the beauty of what we had from the beginning? That was the whole force of our conference in February. What is it that was first delivered to the saints and has never changed? What is it? How to do that? I don't know. Sometime, Tillman, I think maybe just a few of us should get together on our knees and pray for God's people and see what the Lord might do. We need to have some that are of the same persuasion, the same heart, the same love for God's people to really see something happen. But I really think we're at a time where we need this very much just now. Well, I've said enough. Maybe somebody else would have some thoughts as well.
I was thinking, Tillman, what you were saying about Solomon, how he asked for wisdom. I mean, that was a remarkable thing that he didn't ask for riches, you know, and he asked for wisdom, and God gave it to him for a while. Why was it that he asked for that, God gave it to him, but then he took it away from him because he married strange wives? You know, you mentioned that verse in Deuteronomy 17, and I was thinking of that verse before you mentioned it. And he knew that verse, right? He knew that verse, but he ignored it because he didn't want to do it, right?
Yeah.
But God took away that wisdom from him because he didn't obey, right? Mm-hmm. You know, I was thinking of the verse in 1 Corinthians 1 where it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." But that really is applying to a person who is not the Lord's, right?
Sometimes.
So, yeah, but it also applies to a person who is the Lord, right? And will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So God does take away the wisdom, right? Like he did with Solomon because he disobeyed, right?
Yeah.
So just because we ask for it, God gives something to us, doesn't mean we have it for the rest of our life. If we don't finish strong, it's not like salvation, you know, we're saved for forever, you know. We don't, God doesn't take away our salvation, but he does take away some things from us, like maybe wisdom, right? I thought that was interesting. And the other thing I was thinking about when you went to the book of Ephesians and talked about unity and how we really need each other, you know. You know, we have the world out there that's against us, and they just love to see us as Christians arguing and not getting along, you know. I mean, when we start, we should stop and think, you know, we We need each other. We need to get along. We need that defeats Satan when we get along. Mm-hmm. And we don't want to support Satan by arguing and disagreeing. And we need to build each other up like you were mentioning. And you mentioned that verse, edifying, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The verse you didn't mention was verse 16. It says, the edifying of itself in love. Mm-hmm. We need to love each other, love one another. Yeah. Love is such an important thing.
And yeah.
It's something that, you know, you hear about some brother says, I hate brother so-and-so. I mean, what a terrible thing to say. I hate brother so-and-so. It should never come out of our lips. You know, in the other meeting in James, with Iowa, we're in James and talking about the tongue, how terrible the things that come out of the tongue. Out of one time it's evil, and the other time it's the opposite, you know.
Yeah, blessing and cursing.
Blessing and cursing, exactly. Thank you. Love and hate comes out of the tongue. So edifying one another in love. It should always be love.
Anyway, love covers a multitude of sins.
I love that verse, yeah.
I do too.
Yeah, it covers a multitude. Yeah, that's really the two thoughts I had, gentlemen. Thank you so much. I love the thoughts you expressed.
You know, and it's just a shame, you know, because I was thinking about Jeroboam, because it's such a clear pattern of Christ, of what went through. He threw it all away. Threw it all away, you know.
And like you were saying, so many times it mentions about the sins of Jeroboam. And in the kings of Israel, there's not one king that there was anything good said about him. And very few of the kings of Judah, right? But of the kings of Israel, not one king was a good king.
I've heard that. And Beth and I have studied that. And Jehu did pretty good. You know, did he turn to idolatry also? Yeah, he did. Mm-hmm. But at least they, you know, it's no different than Abijam. Mm-hmm. You know, he had that one where, man, he's saying all the right things, and actually the Lord rewarded him. They came up against him and were going to depend on the Lord and what he said, and the Lord gave them a great victory. But then he turned to idolatry. Yeah. That's what they all did. So it's just sad.
Both Judah and Israel carried into captivity at the end.
Right. Yeah. Like I said, the Assyrians took them about 100 years before the Babylonians took Judah.
Right.
Well, Daniel, I always like listening to what you're going to say.
Well, there's, I don't know of another verse that is quite as Christ-centered as this one. Right? We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. It just has our focus on the Lord. And the very next verse, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And it's almost like you get deflated. Like, did he really have? Yeah, he had to put that in there too, you know. But yeah, it's a real risk. I mean, get your eyes on something other than the Lord and go down that wrong path.
Right. Yep.
I was thinking also of the the order of things there that we've been given, some apostles, but then it says some prophets. We were talking a little bit earlier about the Spirit of God, that there are those that don't really understand the activity of the Spirit. And I think also there are those that don't understand the value of what I call prophetic ministry. Not talking about things that are going to happen in the future, which is there, but the prophet speaks on the behalf of another. And one that can stand up and share something from the heart for the good of God's people, I think that's prophetic ministry. And that's why I really appreciated those that we once were associated with that emphasize the value of let the prophet speak two or three. I think those are opportunities for the Spirit of God to use whoever he wants to bring before God's people the things that are needed. And I would like to see that a little bit more. Anyhow, I just think that that's the Spirit's order of things that are intended for the greatest of blessing of God's people. I heard a brother tell me one time that the best ministry he ever heard was from farmers, might not have had much of an education, fishermen, he meant commercial fishermen, might not have had much of an education, but they had a love, a heart for the things of God. And I think the heart will take us far, much further than the head ever will. And if we are seeing things that have developed over the years, those that might not have had much formal training, education, might not have an opportunity to share those things that God has made real to their hearts. That's why I do appreciate those opportunities. Let the prophet speak two or three. Let them speak. Give them an opportunity to share something that God has made real to them. They don't have to have letters after their name to be used of God. Another thing that I think could be a real blessing to God's people if it was put into practice a little bit more.
That first, when you read that, you mentioned about the apostles, and I noticed that when the Lord wrote to the seven assemblies in Revelation, the very first thing he commended them for with Ephesus, he says that you have judged those who say they are apostles and are not, but do lie. So there's something like a little warning there for us. There will be people that claim that they're apostles, but be careful with that and just don't accept everything that you hear.
David Hammond, it's good to see you tonight.
I'm lucky to be here. With 15 minutes trying to get on.
Oh.
That's because Grace isn't here. Anyway, Daniel ended last week speaking about Psalms 22, 23, 24. Mm-hmm. And then I didn't want to say anything more because the meeting was really tight past time. But have you considered that 24, Psalm 24, is really a gem? It gives us the Creator and presents before us his dwelling place in heaven. And who can go there? So we have the, opens it up to the whole gospel story. Who can go there? And the only ones that are going to go there are the ones who have met him in the cross, at the cross, in 22. Yeah. The ones who believe in him and have walked with the Holy Spirit throughout their lives, in Psalm 23, let the shepherd lead your life from beginning to end. Yeah. And then what's 24? It's the crown. And when it presents before us, lift up ye gates, ye everlasting doors, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting ones. That's when the King of Glory goes in, enters heaven. When did Jesus enter heaven? When he was victorious and ascended back to heaven. That must have been a glorious entrance. He made the presented, he was a victor of the greatest battle in eternity. He was glorified then. Imagine the hosts of heaven gathering round to welcome him. It must have been really something. But then the psalm seems to repeat itself. Be lift up, ye everlasting gates. Again, yes, this is prophecy. You just mentioned foretelling. This is another entrance into heaven. And the King of Glory will go in again. But this time he's not the strong one, mighty in battle. He is the Lord of hosts. He's taking the believers in with him. That's us. That's following the rapture. Where does he take us? Into glory with him. That's Psalm 24. One that we can cling to and establish confidence and hope for the future.
Thank you. That was good.
I don't know how many teachers follow my line of thinking on that. I think they've combined the two entrances as one. But it's true, very clearly in that psalm.
Yeah, that's true.
Yes, thank you, David. I have to say I've never seen you so animated.
Well, that is something I got on my own. I'm serious. I didn't read that anywhere. And I don't know if the commentaries say anything about it. When I was unneeded, when I read it and my eyes were open to that, to me it's a fact.
My tongue is a pen of a ready writer. I shall speak of the things that I have made concerning the King. We all should have had insight into the Word of God to come up with something that we've enjoyed for ourselves and then to share it with others. So I appreciated that. Yes, it was very good.
Very good.
Well, go ahead.
I don't know if I told you this. I've mentioned it many times before, but I was at Emmaus in the library, supposed to be studying. Well, I was. I was a good student, trying to behave myself. I read the seven letters to the churches in Revelation. As a student, we were going through the Bible and we had completed pretty much the whole semester. I read those seven letters, and what's it say in chapter 4? Come up hither and I will show you things to come. I read that and bingo, I thought, there's the rapture right there. Everybody should know this. And I was so excited. I stood up and I had to tell somebody. Now, nobody talks in Beverly Sutherland's library. She was a great student. I mean, she was the head of the library. But I went over, saw my friend sitting over at another table. I went over to him and said, Kevin, look at this. Look at it. The seven churches, the end of the church age. Come up hither. That's the rapture. I was so excited. I just had to tell somebody, so I told him. He just sat there and looked up at me and smiled because he wasn't going to talk. I finally disciplined myself and went and sat down. Eventually, I went over to the bookshelf and took some of the commentaries down on this subject, and every one of them said the same thing. I thought I'd made the discovery of the century. Everybody knew it. That was a common belief.
Yeah. Well, that's good.
Well, David, it's that enthusiasm that we all need to be able to get a hold of that, even if it's something we've heard before. There's wonderful things in the Word of God.
Yeah. Right. Wonderful treasure.
Yes.
God without measure.
Yeah.
So I got a question for Tillman. You're talking about David and how he was man after God's own heart. He failed, but he still was given that that covenant that his line was going to have the kingdom forever. And then he goes into the temple and I guess it'd be the tent back then, but he prays before the Lord, and he says about the dew falling on the new mown grass. And just, I mean, to me, that's always been a kind of, it's so unusual to have it in that setting that it seems like there must be some significance to that. And I was wondering if maybe he had thought about his own failure and how in the way the Lord had to punish him. And so perhaps, I don't know, the grass was mown, but then the dew, God's grace, fell on that mown grass. I don't know. I just was wondering if that was perhaps a thought there.
I've only heard one guy talk about that, and it's been a long time ago. And I think very similar to what you're saying, that you know, you can read Psalm 51.
Yeah.
And, I mean, the one thing about David was he sinned, but he didn't go back to it.
Yeah.
You know, and I think he's a guy that he saw, just like you're saying now, he was miserable. The Lord made him miserable. And yet, now there still was the blessing of the Lord. And, you know, I think one of the things that, why I think that you're right in that is because I'll bet every single one of us here has experienced the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah. He restoreth my soul. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I'm
I was just going to say you can sure trust him.
Yeah.
It does my heart good when I hear others that are really excited about the things of God and want to put it into practice and want God to get the glory and want to lift the Lord Jesus as an object for our affections. Does my heart good. And I think I would like to see opportunities more for that kind of ministry. I would like to see some real heartfelt crying out to the Lord in prayer for blessing for God's people. sometimes prayers can be so mechanical if we're not careful. So I don't know what the Lord might do. I've got one or two things in mind, but I don't know if it's time to even suggest these things. But I, for one, am going to be praying more that there will be something that would really be attractive to the affections of God's people for the glory of God and for God's people to be seeing more clearly simply what the scriptures say and not to be embellishing it with all of man's thoughts and ideas, but something pure for the heart of God and for the blessing of God's people. I'm convinced that was a situation in the early 1800s when the so-called brethren started to come together. If I read the early writings, that was the motive. They wanted to have Christ lifted high, none of the extras that the systems have brought in, but just Jesus. And I think in many ways, many have gotten away from that and gone back into a system of things that really become so mechanical that the Spirit of God is organized right outside of those activities. So just a thought there. Be good if we keep praying and see what the Lord might do. Hillman, thank you again. We've gone on for almost an hour and a half here. That's a good sign. You know, yeah. People don't want to leave. That means there's something there that's attracting the affections. And I'll let you just bring this to a close however you like tonight.
Let's just pray. Mm-hmm. Father, we're just really, really grateful for your word. The patterns really excite us because we see what's coming. We know what's coming, and you've told us in your word, and we're so excited that the Lord could come, and we just pray, even as it said, even so come, Lord Jesus. We pray for so many of our friends that are unsaved. I just want to raise up Dorothy's husband, Steve Amerigo, especially too, that he would see the life in Dorothy and put his trust in you. We just pray for the conferences, the one coming up in Tacoma, too, that he was talking about in July, and also the one that he said in Des Moines in September. But we just pray for the meetings. We pray for Palms. We pray for Anthem. And we do pray for the unity of the Spirit of God, and that we would all be using our gifts to build each other up in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.